kind of go to that next chapter in Jacob's life when Jacob meets up again with his brother Esau. And suggest to you that not only are these stories a lot like our stories, but there's some real practical application that we can find in these stories that help us in our daily lives. So this morning, I've got three things that I want to talk to you about in the story of Jacob and his brother Esau and their meeting again after 20 years. And these are, one, how the Bible shows us this biblical model for facing conflict or facing crisis. Now, each one of us faces conflict in life. I mean, that's part of being human, right? How many of you have ever been in conflict with another person? Okay, so we're not immune to that. Every one of us faces conflict in life. And we're going to look at how the Bible shows us at least one model for doing that. Second, wrestling with God. This story in our story of Jacob wrestling with God is one of the, on the one hand, strangest stories in the Bible, but on the other hand, most sort of intriguing stories. It kind of draws you in and you wonder what's going on here. Every one of us wrestles with God, though, too. And so I think if we look at that story from that perspective, we're going to gain something. And then third, reconciliation. Here we have in this story of Jacob and Esau, reconciliation. So I'm going to dive in. I'm going to read the first part of the story. And those of you that have a Bible, oh, wait a second. What's going on here? We might just have our computer back here. Tina? If you can get us to, okay, I'll let Tina do that. Meanwhile, I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 32. So in chapter 32, we find this story. It starts, I'm going to start in verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. Here's the background story. Remember, Jacob had a brother named Esau. And Jacob and Esau were born at the same time. They're twins. Esau comes out first, and they say he's hairy. And so they name him Esau. He's hairy, so they name him Harry. That's what Esau means in Hebrew. And then Jacob comes out, and Jacob's grasping the heel of his brother. Well, what that really is an idiom in Hebrew for he's pulling his brother's leg. He's deceiving. He's tricking. He's the trickster, okay? So this is how they start life, and then you might recall that Jacob tricks his brother out of the birthright by giving him a bowl of stew, but telling him that in exchange he has to give a half of his inheritance to him. And then later on, he deceives his father and deceives his father into giving him the blessing at the end of his father's life, which is real power. And in that blessing, his father Isaac says, to Jacob, your brother will serve you. So basically, his father has made Jacob the younger above his older brother Esau. And Esau is enraged. And the Bible says Esau wanted to kill him. And so their mother sends them away, or sends Jacob away, and says, come back when your hothead brother is settled down a little bit. But Jacob is away for 20, it's the one that's labeled April 28th, it's just, yeah. The problem is that Esau doesn't settle down. He never gets to go back and see his mother, Rebekah, again. She dies. 20 years pass while Jacob is in Padan Aram with his father-in-law, Laban. Now, it's come time to leave, and that's another story, leaving Laban. But it's come time to leave father-in-law's house. So he's traveling back to the land of Canaan. And he's got all of his wives and his children with him, everything that he's accumulated in those 20 years. I remember when I first moved down to Albert Lea, my very first teaching job, I had a brand new 1992 Geo Metro, the only new car I've ever owned. And it was tiny, and I had it packed with stuff, including a canoe on top, and all of the little segments of the sections of the canoe had garbage bags, and they were packed too. And that's what I had. And somehow, in a year living in Albert Lea, I had to have my dad come and help me move the rest of the stuff with a trailer. How many of you have ever experienced that kind of thing? You live someplace, and somehow the stuff just grows. That had happened to Jacob as well. He'd become a pretty wealthy man. So by this time, here's what we read in chapter 32. I'm going to go back. Yeah, right here. Starting with verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Jacob's worried. Esau still might hate me. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Jacob knows that he's facing a potential conflict here. He knows that he's going to run into trouble with his brother Esau if he doesn't do something. I mean, if he just kind of shows up in Canaan again, and Esau finds out about it, Esau probably isn't going to be very happy. He'd sworn to kill his brother. He was angry that he had the blessing and the birthright. But notice what Jacob does here. And notice this pattern that the Bible sort of demonstrates for us. Jacob reverses it. He turns it on his head. He says, "Go to say to my lord Esau." Remember, the blessing was all about Jacob being the one on top, and his older brother was going to serve him. Okay, to me that's important. We'll explore how. And then he says, "Look at all the stuff that I've got." And I don't think he's bragging. What I think he's saying is, "Remember that whole you giving me half of your inheritance thing? I don't really need it. I've got what I need. I don't need what's yours. I've already been blessed. So don't worry. I'm not coming back to Canaan to take your stuff." Okay, I think that's the second thing that he's saying. And then it goes on. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him." Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. Okay, Jacob's thinking, holy buckets, Esau's coming to meet me. He's got a whole bunch of people with him. They're gonna wipe us out. It's going to be a massacre. It's going to be a slaughter. I'm going to take my family, and I'm going to divide them in half, and maybe if he attacks one half, the other half can get away. You know, there's stories from the Holocaust about mothers that had to make choices between one child and another, sometimes horrible choices. Jacob's making that sort of choice right now. He's saying, "I've got to divide my family in half. I've got to somehow rescue at least half of what I love, who I love, from the rage of my brother who's barreling down upon me." But then, I'm going to move on to the next section. Then Jacob says, he prayed and said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now, look, I have become two camps. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come to attack me and the mothers with their children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother." So here's this facing conflict or crisis that I see in this story. Jacob is sure that there's going to be conflict. He is sure that his brother is not coming in a friendly manner, that those 400 men are 400 fighting men that are going to come and wipe his family out. So he does two things, prayer and action. Actually, he does it like this, action, prayer, action. What does that tell me? That tells me that our response to crisis and conflict ought to be sort of similar. Now, I would say it should be prayer and action. The first thing that Jacob does is he divides his family up. He takes action first, and I think he takes action first sort of out of his human frailty, his fear. But then he goes to prayer. And notice what he does in his prayer. He uses an interesting form of prayer, and I'll call it A to the fourth power. He addresses God by name, God of my fathers, the God whom I have depended upon, the God who is dependable. I would suggest to you that that's one way to pray to God. Address God by the name that you know God to be, by whom he has been to you in your life, and to perhaps your parents, if they knew Christ as their Savior. And then he adores him. He says, this is what you've done in my life. This is the way that you've protected me. Look, I walked to Padan Aram with only a staff in my hand. And now I have become two camps. What he means by that is, look, I just divided my family up into two huge groups of people. I have become prosperous, and he gives credit to God. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the fact that it's hard to see God's providence if you don't look back and see how he has worked in your life. And then he asks. He petitions God. He said, save me from my brother Esau. And finally, he rests on the assurance of the promise that he'd already been given by God. Remember, God had said, I will take care of you. And he rests on that assurance. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The 23rd Psalm says, even through the valley of the shadow of death, or another way to translate that, even in the darkest time of your life, I'm with you. That's the promise that we have. And he also promises, and lo, I go to prepare a place for you. At the end of your life, the worst thing is never the last thing. The best is yet to come. Those are the promises that you can rest on as well. And then he takes action. He takes action, and what he does is he starts sending stuff to Esau. In fact, he takes his herd, and he divides his herd up into different groups. And this is huge. There's five different groups of animals that he sends to Esau. He sends goats. And he sends, I get exactly what all he sends here because I'm not going to read it all. He sends waves of goats and camels and cows. And each one, there's supposed to be a distance separating each one of them. And he sends these to Esau, hoping that Esau will see that he's penitent for what he had done to Esau. We'll come back to that in a second. And then something interesting happens in our story. Going to verse 24. Right there. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he could not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob's all by himself on his side of the Jabbok River. He hasn't crossed over with his family yet. He spends the night alone. Remember, he went to Padan Aram all by himself. He spends the night alone. Okay, What does this mean for us? You know, sometimes I think we get so wrapped up in the hustle bustle of the world. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the news. Sometimes we feel like in order to drive down the road, if the radio isn't on, the car's not working. Sometimes we fail to take alone time with God. Sometimes we fail to go and spend the night on the other side of the Jabbok River. And I think we all need to do that. Every one of us needs to spend that alone time with God. And when we do that, notice Jacob didn't go to God and start wrestling with God. God comes to him. We serve a God who seeks us out, who seeks us out and finds us. And then, you know, I think it's interesting. Remember, God had come to Abraham as well. God had come to Abraham in the form of one of three travelers. Some people point to that and see the Trinity in that. Other people see, oh, they were just angels. But the Jewish tradition is that one of those men was God, and he stands and he talks to Abraham. God comes to Abraham as a traveler. Notice how he comes to Jacob. He comes to Jacob as a wrestler. I think God comes to us in the way that we need him the most. Jacob needed to wrestle with God. And in wrestling with God, it says, and God couldn't prevail. And I'm thinking to myself, really? God couldn't prevail? I think that it's more like this. I remember when I was first teaching in Korea, and Sophia was little, and Elijah wasn't that big. And I would come home after drama rehearsal, which ran late, and they'd already be home. And I'd come home, and they'd both grab me by the legs. How many of you remember that with your kids? They'd grab you by the legs, and they'd like sit on my feet, and I couldn't walk. And they'd kind of wrestle with me. And every now and then, they'd get me down to the ground, and they'd have me down on the ground. Who really had who, though? You know, I could like throw them off, and then the wrestling match would be over. God shows that he's really the one in control, because all he has to do is touch Jacob's hip and the wrestling match is over, right? But what's really going on there? Jacob is hanging on for dear life. He's holding God down. He's holding on to God. You know, I think we wrestle with God in all sorts of ways. We wrestle with God about matters of faith. We wrestle with God about doubt. We wrestle with God about whether or not you're really saved. You wrestle with God about things like, do I really understand this part of the Bible? We wrestle with God when tragedy envelops our lives and we're not sure what to make of a bombing in Manchester, England. We're not sure what to make of a tragedy in our own communities. We're not sure what to make of when it seems like God isn't there. So we wrestle with God all the time. I think this is the point. The very act of wrestling with God is an act of faith. The very act of pounding on God's chest and saying, "What are you doing?" is an act of faith. I think that's what this story tells us, that in wrestling with God, this is an act of faith by Jacob to say, "I know that I don't understand what you're doing right now, God. I don't understand what you've got in store for me right now, but I'm going to hold on to you with everything that I've got." And then God says this, "I'll bless you, but tell me your name." Now, did he not know his name? Was God just sort of like, "I don't know who this guy is that I've been wrestling with in the desert"? Of course God knows his name. But what is he asking Jacob to do? He's asking Jacob to admit who he is. He's asking Jacob to say, "I'm the deceiver." He's asking Jacob to say, "I'm the one who pulls people's legs. I'm the one who has relied on my own devices for my whole life. I'm the one who hasn't trusted in you, but trusted in me. I'm the one who has tried to figure out ways to get out of every fix I've ever been in based on my own cleverness. I admit it. I'm the deceiver. And when God calls us to himself, he calls us to do that too, to admit it. To admit that we too are the deceivers. That we too try to pull the wool over everybody else's eyes, even God's, and not admit to who we really are. And then look at what God does. He says, you were that. That was your name. Now your name is Israel. Because you have struggled with God and men, and you have prevailed. And I'm thinking, Jacob's thinking to himself, how have I prevailed? I'm all by myself on this side of the Jabbok River still. Esau is still marching towards me with 400 men. How have I prevailed? But remember what he did with God? He held on. That's the prevailing. Holding on to God as he holds on to you. That's prevailing in faith. So the next morning, dawn comes and Jacob's limping a little bit because he's got a hip that's out of socket now. And he knows that he's got to see this thing through with Esau. And here's our final thing. This is our third thing. How to reconcile. What is the biblical model for reconciliation? So we're going to go ahead in chapter 33. Now, Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So once again, he divides the children, and then I'm going on to verse 3. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Reconciliation. Number one, it's never too late. Jacob hadn't seen Esau for 20 years. It wasn't too late. God was still going to bring them back together. Second, what had Jacob done already? Jacob had demonstrated extravagant repentance. So often, this is what I hear when I talk to kids in school, and I say, you need to apologize for that. They say something like, I'm sorry, okay? Are you satisfied? That's not being sorrowful. Sorrow has the same root word as sore. If it doesn't hurt, you're not sorry. Jacob had given away what in today's dollars would be thousands and thousands of dollars worth of livestock. He had given until it hurt. He'd sent all of that to Esau, and Esau saw that and said, whoa, he really means it. In this message, I think this is for us. Your relationships in this life are worth more than anything material. If you're not willing to give away what you've got to save damaged relationships, that's what this story is saying. You're called to give it away. And then what does Jacob do? He bows to the ground 7 times. That's 7. That's an important number in Scripture. It always means complete. Do everything you have to do. Complete the job. Don't leave loose ends out there. Complete the job in your extravagance. And finally, he bares his neck. He says, chop my head off if you're gonna. Save my family. This is what we're called to do, I think, in our reconciliation. To give everything. Now notice what Esau does. And this is, I think, the last part this morning. Esau runs to him and embraces him and kisses him. Can you remember anywhere else in the Bible that you've seen that same image? How about the parable of the prodigal son? When the father runs to the son and embraces him and kisses him. Esau, the hairy red guy that... In like most of, if you were listening to this story as a Sunday school student, he was like the bad guy, right? He's become the picture of God. The least expected person in the story to become the picture of God has become the picture of God. He rushes to Jacob and he says, I love you, brother. We're called to do that too. Sometimes we're not the one who has done wrong and we need to repent extravagantly in our relationships with other people. Sometimes we're the one who's been wronged. What are we called to do? We're called to be like Esau. We're called to show grace. Because remember, grace isn't something that we earn. And grace isn't something that anyone earns. Esau said to his brother Jacob, I don't care about those animals. What was that all about? I came to welcome you home. These 400 men, they're not armed men come to destroy you. They're the moving company. Welcome home, brother. He kisses him, just like God welcomes us home as we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And just like we're called to show grace to our communities, to our friends, even to those who have deceived us, stolen our blessing, and stolen our birthright. Amen. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Lord, this morning as we contemplate the story of Jacob and Esau, we pray that we would take away from this story how we can trust in you, that through prayer and action, we can face conflict and crisis. Lord, we in this story know that wrestling with you is itself an act of faith. And then we come to those moments in time where we're not sure what's going on, when we're not sure what you're up to, that we're called to just hold on for all it's worth. And finally, Lord, we pray that we would take away from this story the story of reconciliation, of repentance and forgiveness, and that we might live that out in our everyday lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.